Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast, and if you are interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
So that is the title of the series that we're heading into. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking very specifically at this so that. Before we jump into that, I was just had this feeling of tension. You know, on one hand, we're singing about how worthy he is, and we're thinking about that point and place and time where we'll be in eternity with him singing his praises. And then the reality of what's happening around our world. And God's looking down, and I believe that he's heartbroken. I believe what he's saying to me, and maybe he's saying that to you, wake up. Wake up. The world needs him. He needs us to take him to everyone so that everyone everywhere can have a chance to hear what we've got to hear, the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done for us. And that's also part of this series, so that. The three questions that we hopefully will cover over the next 3 weeks are complex, and thankfully we have God's word that will explain it to us. But we want to answer the question, why did God send Jesus? Or to put it the way we think about it, God sent Jesus so that. We want to answer that so that question. And then next week we're going to, then Jesus died so that. And then the third week we really want to look at, we're still here so that. We talk about eternity, we talk about the world today, and that space in between, why are we still here? We're still here so that. And we'll look at God's word and see what he says about those things. But this little phrase, so that, is important. It carries a lot of meaning. You know, sometimes when you're reading scripture, you're reading the Bible, it's sometimes hard to understand what's happening. It's maybe even harder to know the intent or the implication. Maybe it's not as clear. What I love is anytime I read a so that in the Bible, I know exactly what's happening. Because a so that is just the explanation of the reason the action took place. The so that talks about the purpose of what just happened or is happening. It speaks to the motive. It speaks to the intention. It's the reason that something is being done. We use this in our everyday speech as well, right? We do things, and the purpose or the so that we do them, it's just the purpose that we do them for. I want you guys to work with me and just let's try this. I'm going to read a statement and then you go ahead and say it out loud. We're among friends. Speak out what you think. I exercise so that I can get healthy. Anything better than that? I exercise so that I can eat more. Right? And I drink Diet Coke because it's delicious. See the because? So that is different than because. I drink Diet Coke because it's delicious. I drink Diet Coke so that I can eat a Snickers candy bar with it, right? You've never done, right? How about this one? I drive the speed limit so that
I don't get pulled over.
I don't get pulled over, I don't get a ticket. I drive this speed limit so that I'm a good example to apparently everyone here, because that's not why, right? The because is the law. But we actually drive the speed limit, or actually, let's be honest, is it 7 or 8 miles over the speed limit? Did you say 15? College students, that's what that means. You'll find out, actually, it's eight. Eight. I've driven, never mind. So, right? So I drive the speed limit so that it's so that. It explains the motive. And isn't it sometimes hard to know the motive? When someone says so that, we'll see it. When you read it in Scripture, you'll know. Well, today we want to look at what I believe to be the most important so that in all of Scripture. We're going to see the motive. We're going to see the intent. We're going to see the reason and the purpose. We're going to see the why of something that I believe to be the most important thing, not just in the Bible, but in all of life, the most important so that was ever spoken. You've heard it before. And I don't care if you've been in this church or another church for years, or you're joining us online for the very first time, or you're sitting here, you haven't grown up around the church, you know this passage. You know this so that. It's in John 3:16, which most of you had already guessed, right? John 3:16. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at the so that in there. Let me read it to you. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So that the motive God had, the purpose God had, the intent God had, the reason God had, the why of sending his Son was so that everyone who believes will not perish but have eternal life. Could there be anything more important than that? We often look at Jesus' life and we look at all that he did. He did teaching and he was a master teacher and he healed people and he loved on people and he cared for people and he certainly taught and all the things that he did. But God sent him so that everyone that believes in him can have eternal life. I would like us to look at his motive in sending his Son. And I want us to actually look at the, not just 3:16, but to back up into the chapter. Look at John 3. So if you have your Bible or open up your app to John chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 9, but let me just give you a little bit of background. One thing I like about John chapter 3 is John 3:16 is in it. We see it everywhere. We've heard it. Most of us have memorized it. But there's this part that leads up to this. There's this really smart guy, very successful. His name was Nicodemus. And not only was he successful, but he was wise. He knew God's word. He loved God. He was devout to God. He taught other people about God. He's wealthy, successful. And one night, after he's seen Jesus teaching and doing miracles and healing and turning water into wine, and people that couldn't walk are now running and leaping, all these things, he's seeing that, he comes to Jesus at night. It doesn't tell us the so that, but I believe Nicodemus came at night so that no other Pharisee, no other ruler would see him coming to Jesus. Because most of the Pharisees did not want to give up their power. They wanted to control people. They were rejecting Jesus. They weren't believing in the one that God had sent. They were rejecting him and wanted to remain in their position of authority and power. Nicodemus comes at night, cover of darkness, and he asks Jesus. And he starts with a statement about Jesus. He says, Jesus, I know you're coming from God because I've seen the miracles you do, and I know they're from God. I know that. And Jesus doesn't even warm him up. And it's interesting because Jesus is the master teacher, isn't he? He knows exactly why Nicodemus is there. He knows exactly how to lead him through this conversation. And the first thing that Jesus says after this statement of, I know you're from God, Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you want to see the kingdom of God, just right into it. You must be born again. Nicodemus is confused. I said he was wise. Maybe he's just smart. I don't know, but he's confused. What do you mean born again? That's a term that was popular years ago, and then it got associated with Christians like us, and then people are like, well, that's hypocrite, so we stopped using it. But Jesus did, because he's trying to explain something so important. Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, so I have to, I'm old, my mom's even older, I'm supposed to go back into my mom's womb and be born again? It doesn't make sense, right? It's funny. Like, why would you do? No, this is how mystic it was to him. This idea of a new birth, a second birth. And so Jesus, the master teacher, walks him through two things. He uses the natural, things that we all see and can understand, because he wants us to understand. And so he uses birth again. Well, I'm talking about born again. Let me tell you about your first birth there, Nicodemus. You were born, like everyone else, from your mom. And when you were born into the family, there's nothing you did, but you were born into your family. That's how you became a part of the family. You did nothing to do that. That was your mom and your dad. Now you're here in this family. You have to have the same kind of birth. Not a physical one, a spiritual one. But it's just like that physical one, it's just in the spiritual. And then Jesus uses the example of the wind. The wind isn't quite as concrete as birth. We don't have the clarity of it. Do you realize you can't see air? You know that, right? You can't actually see it. You can see moisture in it. You can see other vapors in it. You can't see air. You can't see the wind. But is anyone going to argue with me that the wind exists? And what we do with the wind, we can't actually see it, but we see what it does. It blows the trees. It can knock over trees onto power lines. It can blow the leaves over to my neighbors, Lord willing, in the fall, right? But we see what it does. And that is part of this spiritual birth. You see, the Spirit gives birth, new birth. And you don't see the Spirit, but you see the results of the Spirit. So after all of that explaining by the master teacher, the best teacher that ever walked, this is the response that Nicodemus had in verse 9. How are these things possible? He still doesn't get it. So in verse 10, Jesus replied and said, you are a respected Jewish leader, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe in me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. So now, Nicodemus, I want to help you understand. So I used illustrations. You don't understand yet what it means to be born again, to be born spiritually, to have eternal life, to be born into the family of God. You don't understand that yet. So believe me, because I've been up there. I've been to heaven. I know what's going on. Believe my testimony. And then Jesus, out of his patience and his love, goes ahead and tries another illustration. Another illustration, a way for somehow to see this spiritual truth outside of the spiritual, to see it in the physical, to see something and use something, to contextualize the message, the gospel, in a way that Nicodemus could understand. That's how much he loves him. And so this is what he says to him in verse 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. So that was contextualized for Nicodemus. Nicodemus knew exactly what was talking about. Do you? Doesn't it sound a little almost weird or bizarre, like they put a bronze snake on a pole and then lifted it up? Well, Nicodemus knew exactly what had happened. Nicodemus had undoubtedly taught this more than once, probably. He taught what really was going on, what was happening, what had happened when God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt and he wanted to take them to the promised land. And because of their unbelief and not believing what God had told them and what he said, they had to wander in the wilderness. And when we say wilderness, you know what we mean, right? It's desert. What grows in a desert? Nothing. Where do you get water? God had to provide their water and their manna every single day. You know what does do well in a desert? Snakes. Pit vipers. And as the Israelites, because of their unbelief, were just having to remain in the desert and not go in, they were bitten by these poisonous snakes. And it killed them. And so God told Moses, I want you to make a brass snake, put it on a pole, and get it as high as you can right up in the center of camp. And then tell the people, if you get bit by a snake, the only thing you have to do is believe me and look to that snake and you'll live. If you look, you will live. If you don't look, you'll die. Ironically, there were still people that were bitten, and instead of looking and living and doing what God had said, they tried their own remedies. Extract the poison, herbs, whatever they tried, and they all died. Another group of people, when they were bitten, would simply look at the bronze serpent lifted up. And I think about that. And think about this idea, the Son of Man, which is Jesus, has to be lifted up on a pole like this snake was lifted up on a pole. And something comes to my mind when I think about Jesus Christ being lifted up, maybe not on a pole, but how about a cross? How about a cross where he gave his life, he shed his blood so that we can look and live, so we can believe him, put our faith in him, that he took our place, that he was that sacrifice for us. Jesus must be lifted up so that the world can see him, so that they can believe in him, and that he is the substitution for their death. The realization that we all have been bitten, so to speak. We're all lost. We're all in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. He needs lifted up so people can look and live. They can place their faith in him and what he did for them on the cross to be that sufficient payment for their sin. God sent him so that people could believe and be saved. So that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And then it goes on to the verse that we know so well, 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So that. We usually stop there, don't we? But I want us to read verse 17. Gives us more insight. It says this in verse 17. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. God sent his Son so that people could be saved. God sent his Son not so that they would be judged. Jesus came not to judge the world. He came so that people could believe in him and have forgiveness and eternal life. God sent his Son so that. And guess what? God is now sending his other children out into the world, just like he sent his one and only Son down. Those of us who've placed our faith in Christ have been born again. We've been born into God's family, and now we are his children. And he is sending the rest of us out, like he sent Jesus, not to judge the world. If Jesus came not to judge, Who do we think we are that we should? That we go out into the world and judge. What we're supposed to do is do what God had done through Jesus and to go out into the world, not judge, and lift Jesus up with the way that we live, the way that we love, pointing people to Him, Him on the cross. That's what God is sending us out to do. One of the ways to do that is to use John 3. I've used John 3 because I love the fact that Nicodemus should have known things and understood things, and he didn't. And that makes me feel better about myself. I spent a lot of my life not understanding things really well. I certainly heard the gospel many times before I believed it. I know what that's like to be confused and not quite understand, because it doesn't all fit for me, and my little brain can't get it all quite worked out. And it makes me feel better that Nicodemus couldn't figure it all out on his own either. And he had Jesus teaching him. But I've also got to lead people to the Savior. I've got to lift Jesus up, and using John chapter 3, leading up to a verse people know so well, that's so clear about how we can have eternal life. But there's another way, and that's in telling your story. Telling your story. It's powerful. My story goes that I was born a long time ago, just like you were all born at some point. That's where our stories all start the same. And I was born into a family and had three sisters and parents that loved me, and I loved them. It was ideal in so many ways. My dad had a good job. They were good people. They were active in the community. They loved their family. We come from a very large family. I have 80-some first cousins, and most of them lived in my little hometown of Oakville, Iowa. Don't go there, okay? Don't go there. You won't be able to ever get that out of your head. Grew up in Oakville with parents who loved me, active in the community, actually even active in the church. But there was a problem. They had never placed their faith in what Christ had done for them on the cross. They were just good people. And yes, they were on the fire department and volunteered in other ways and coached Little League and were good people and cared about people and helped people. But they had never placed their faith in Christ. Part of us going to the little church that was a block away, a guy came there one time. And my parents knew him and liked him and respected him. And his name was Hick T. I know that Hick is a term. I think that was his real name. I'm actually not sure. I've never heard him called anything other than Hick. Is that short for something? Dad, is that? It's just Hick. My dad doesn't even. Hick T. But my parents respected him. And what we didn't know then that we know now is because he was being transformed. He was living his life like Jesus. He was growing deeper in his relationship with Christ, and that was coming out in the things that he did and the things that he said and the way he conducted business and who he hung around with. And he came to our little church and he said, "Hey, I'd like to do a Bible study down here like on a Tuesday night. Where can we have it?" And my parents said, "We'll have it at our house." So they start coming to this Bible study. They had to, because they're hosting it, right? Hick T starts teaching them the Bible, starting in the Old Testament and working through. And when the story builds up, the story of redemption that they've seen over and over and over in different ways, now they see the real Redeemer. Now they see Jesus for who he is. And my parents placed their faith in what Christ had done for them, and they were born again. And I got to then see them grow. I was about 10 years old at the time. And I get to see them grow in their faith. Eventually, my other sisters came to faith. And I was more a part of my parents growing in their faith. It's kind of a way that I lived would cause them to pray more. I borrowed my dad's car when I was 14. Without permission. He still insists that's stealing, but I was rebellious. I was a knucklehead. But when I was 16, I heard the gospel, certainly not for the first time, but for the time when Abe Vanderpoy presented the simplicity that God sent his son so that I could believe in Jesus and not perish but have eternal life. And I did. And that was 31 years ago this month. And that's my story about meeting Jesus. And when you tell your story, to make sure you include the part about when you met Jesus, when in that interaction that you had with Jesus, because if it's just your story, that's great, but if it doesn't include Jesus, how is he going to be lifted up so that they can believe in him? My story is really where my story intersects with God's story of his son dying for me. And so what we see and understand in all of that, and I'm amazed at it, that God loved me, this goofy, rebellious, redneck kid from Oakville, Iowa, enough to send his son so that I could have eternal life. Isn't that amazing? To think how good he is to do that. And so we want to sing to the one who is worthy, to the one who came so that we can have eternal life.
Would you stand with us as we praise and worship?
You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you all things, and to you all things, you deserve the glory. You are thank you.
He is worthy for us to go out and lift him up with the way that we live and the way that we love and the way that we share him with the people around us who so desperately need him. I don't know if you noticed the bumper, the video before I began just showed a picture of some people watering, some people nurturing. Let's go out and lift him up and water and nurture so that there is a harvest, so that people can believe in him and not perish but have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you just thankful that you sent your son so that we could have life and we could be born spiritually and have eternity ahead of us. Lord, I pray you would give us a confidence and a courage, even as we think about sharing our faith, how difficult and hard that is for us. Lord, give us the strength to know that you will work as we trust you. Lord, I'm thankful for the people that you put in my life and their testimony and their sharing of their faith and the way that they lifted you up in their life. Thank you so much for them. Lord, I pray each one of us as we go out would be that kind of testimony to those around us. You truly are worthy. In our Savior Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.
If you were encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.